Well, as you sit, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, entering a new chapter, chapter 11, this morning. And our focus text this morning will be on verses 2 through 16. 2 through 16. Join me once again in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, oh, how we come to you, adoring you, thanking you, and praising you for your most holy word. Your word spoken and written for us, and you have so graciously given it to us that we would know you more, that we would know your commands, your precepts, your law, that we would know Christ and the redemption that we have in him, that we would know your promises and know your commands, and that we would live according to them. Oh, Lord, we praise you for this. We are hungry for the truth of your word this morning. We pray that your Spirit would feed us and grow us and mature us, sanctify us by its very truth, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 2, hear now the very word of God written for you and for me today. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Thus far the reading of God's word. Indeed, he who has ears to hear this very word of God this morning. Well, beloved, the Apostle Paul was faithful in answering questions and giving counsel and apostolic instruction to the Corinthian church. As you know, there is a transition in this epistle beginning in chapter 7. For it's there that Paul shifts to address and answer specific questions and scenarios that the saints raise to them. So far, Paul has both responded to and taught them more about marriage and divorce. He's taught them about food offered to idols, which we just finished looking at in chapter 10. What is lawful versus what is helpful? What I'm free to do being in Christ versus what is wise and truly helpful in building up our neighbors has been pressed into our minds and hearts, hasn't it? It's important to be thankful to the Lord for what we have been freed from. It's also important to be mindful of what we've been freed to. We have been freed from bondage to sin and condemnation and God's wrath, but we have also been freed to Christ. We have been freed unto Christ in a reconciled relationship with God. We have been freed to serve as he served. Paul said that our desire should be not only to be mindful of and take care of our own interests, but also, and importantly, have the interests of others and their well-being in view. And therefore, whether it's being sensitive to others' consciences regarding food or anything else, whatever we do, we are to do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. Like I've said before, what I say and do throughout my days can't be to the glory of me. Can't be to the glory of me. The same is true for you and your glory. Christ must receive all of the honor and all of the glory as we are faithful witnesses of him and testimonies of his grace to your family, to yourself, and to those you are even sitting around this morning. You are a testimony of Christ's grace even to the world. We have no excuses, beloved. All to the glory of God. And thinking about this, we need to know and follow Paul's opening words in chapter 11, verse 1, where he says, "Imitate me just as I imitate Christ." As Paul was focused on fleeing from temptation and sin, as he desired his life to show forth Christ as he served others, and as he had zeal to do whatever he did to the glory of God, we too must mimic Paul as he mimicked Christ. It's really what imitation means. Paul is a godly example for us, but he's not the absolute example. Yet Christ is. Praise the Lord. His life and all that he did perfectly to the glory of God the Father. And these principles, these truths and commands really undergird where Paul continues in chapter 11. And we need to see this because sometimes we come to this text, it's a challenging text, we come to this text outside of its context. We don't see this undergirding principle here that really is important and helps us. And so Paul continues in chapter 11 to shift to the focus to address matters in public worship. In this chapter, Paul focuses on three things. First, headship. Second, head coverings. And third, the Lord's Supper. And so let's consider the structure of biblical headship that Paul teaches us in verses 2 and 3, as well as men, women, and head coverings in verses 4 through 12. And finally, Paul's instruction to judge what is proper in verses 13 through 16. But join me here in looking at verse 2, where he says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." My friends, though Paul spent much of his time thus far in this epistle addressing and correcting things where the Corinthians had deviated from the ordinance and commands of Christ and had fallen into grave sin and corruption, see how Paul now begins this new section with what? With praise. Much like he did at the beginning of the epistle, isn't it? He begins with praise. He praised them for what they had done well. And this is a lesson for us, is it not? Though we correct what is wrong in others, it's important to praise them for what they are doing that is good and right as well. Parents, remember this with your children. Now, this is important as Paul teaches us something about traditions and the church. The Greek word for tradition here, it literally refers to instruction that is handed over or that is handed down from generation to generation. And this is why Paul says that he delivered these traditions to the saints. He handed them over to them. He handed over to them what was given him by Christ, so that they would both keep them in practice themselves and pass the torch. They would keep them in practice themselves as well as pass the torch. Keep in mind that tradition isn't all bad, right? Sometimes we look at tradition, we have preconceived notions about them. Maybe those notions cause us to stay away from them. Tradition in itself isn't bad. In fact, it's good when rightly defined and used in the church. We aren't against biblical tradition, whether in doctrine or practice that is delivered by the apostles. However, what we are against and must be against is man-made traditions where the church tries to bind consciences and obligate Christians to traditions of the church that have no grounding in Scripture. Even trying to exalt such tradition to the level and authority of Scripture. The Roman Catholic Church is an example of such an offender. And so Paul prays the Corinthians, keeping what he handed over to them, and especially as it speaks to the matters of order, which he will apply in the following verses. Beloved, there is a God-ordained order and structure in biblical headship. We see this laid out under three heads in this passage, even in verse 3 alone, specifically referring to three relationships of authority. Look at verse 3 with me. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. My friends, know that the abuses that Paul was about to address regarding public worship were foundationally due to a faulty understanding of biblical headship, of a faulty understanding of these particular three relationships and how they should apply in the life of the church. We know that feminists rebel against and try to dismantle God's structure and design in biblical headship and submission. They look at the word head here, for example, and try to say that it refers to source or origin, like the headwaters of a river is its source, but it doesn't communicate any authority. But that is wrong. Biblical headship is speaking to relationships and roles of authority, and we'll see more of why in a moment. And so where does Paul begin here as he presents biblical headship? He begins with Christ and man. Christ and man. Jesus is God. On the one hand, he has authority over all mankind, over all creation. He has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28:18. And that's a staggering statement, isn't it? This is a truth that we know. This is a truth that we may have memorized. We may have memorized that very verse. We know this. We say it. We share it. But it is a staggering statement. It means that when Christ rose from the dead, God the Father seated him on the throne at his own right hand and gave all things into his hand. Christ is in charge and over everything. He is in charge of the entire universe. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, Paul said this, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Beloved, this structure that Paul is laying out points to Christ as mediator as well. Christ is the head of his church. We have a living communion with Christ as members of his glorious body. And we should rejoice. We should rejoice with great joy that Jesus is sovereign over all things. Because in our flesh, that doesn't sit well with us
oftentimes. It doesn't sit well with many, but it is the truth. And it is what the true Christian and the child of God has great spirit wrought joy over. Because King Jesus is sovereign over all things. And also, another important relationship and head where Paul goes next is that of man and woman. God has called the man to be head of the woman, and as Christ is the servant leader of the man, so the husband is the head of the wife. We see this in Genesis 3:16, also very clearly in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And in verse 22, we read, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the Lord is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And the third headship that we see here is Christ and God. Now let's be clear as to what Paul is and isn't saying here. Some of you may be scratching your heads and saying, well, how is God the head of Christ? Paul isn't saying that God the Father is superior in his being to Christ. No, ontologically speaking, and when we speak of ontology, we are speaking about being, right? In regards to his being. And in regards to his being, all three persons of the Godhead are equal in substance and power and eternity. That is true. And we know this to be true as Jesus proclaims in John chapter 10, verse 30, that he and his Father are one. And also in John 17, verse 5, in his high priestly prayer, Jesus speaks of the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. But what Paul is teaching us here is about what we call the economic trinity and the roles and the functions of the Father and the Son in the plan of redemption. God the Father has economic authority over his Son. And we see this as Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And so the picture here is this. God the Father is head of Christ. Christ is head of the church. And the man is head of the woman. And this then lays the groundwork for Paul's correction as women in the Corinthian church were usurping authority and going outside of this structure in their practice in public worship. And so this raises a question then. Of how should biblical headship then be rightly evident and displayed in public worship? And I know when I'm getting to this portion of the text, you're like, Pastor, hang on, be careful here now. Now, let's listen to the word of God. This is not my opinion. I am not here to give you my opinion. My opinion does you no good. Look at verse 4. "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered." See two messages here. There may be more, but see two that are important. First, it's important for each man and woman assembled in public worship to honor their head, to show their being under authority. But secondly, while participating in acts of worship, Paul said that men should have their heads uncovered, while women should have their heads covered. The words head coverings here, it literally means down from the head. And so scholars point out that Christian men who pray or prophesied with their heads covered, they really were Judaizing. And further, both the heathen, Romans, and Greeks would minister in their sacred writings with their heads covered. In many ways, even in the culture, as people would assemble in worship and they would have their tunic on or whatnot, often their tunics would have cloaks, and they were putting on their hood over their head, even in public worship. And Paul says, no, don't do that. Don't do that, men. And therefore, in part, this was the reason Christians were to do the opposite. But also, men having their heads uncovered was a sign of authority, honoring and showing subjection to Christ. Christian women, particularly wives, were to have their head covered to show that they were one under authority. And see Paul's words that for a woman to be uncovered not only brought dishonor to her husband as her head, but also brought shame to herself as if her head were shaved. And a woman with a shaved head was a shameful woman. Matthew Poole, a well-known commentator, says this. I think it's helpful. This last clause, it will incline us to think that by the uncovered head in this verse is not to be understood uncovered with some other covering beside her hair, but with her hair disheveled, hanging loose at its length. For else it is not at all one to have the head uncovered with a hat, hood, or coif, and to be shaven. For the apostle afterward says in verse 15, her hair is given to her for covering. And so the matter of the head being covered, beloved, is one question. And by what it's covered is another. And we'll consider this more in verse 15. See how Paul goes on to give his support and rationale for the correction that he gave, beginning in verse 9. He says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man is not from the woman, but woman from man, nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. So as you hear these verses and these words, especially in verse 7, some of you may be thinking, now wait a minute, Pastor. Is Paul saying that women aren't created in the image of God and only men are? No, absolutely not. That is not what Paul is saying. Genesis 1:27 is clear that God made both male and female in his image. Paul is pointing here to the order of creation. He's pointing to the order of creation and how that too supports the structure of biblical headship that he just taught. In Genesis chapter 2, we're taught that man was created first out of the dust of the ground, and then woman was created from man and for the man. She is his helpmeet. And therefore, man reflects God's glory, and woman reflects the glory of man. By man having his head uncovered and woman having her head covered in public worship, all glory is to God. And because this is true, then he goes on in verse 10 to say something that is very important but also interesting. Again, this is reason after reason after reason that he's saying is in support of the initial doctrine that he has taught. He says in verse 10, for this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now, that's an interesting last clause, isn't it? And though the last phrase in this verse, because of the angels, has perplexed many, I believe there is wonderful truth to consider here. Some of you may wonder, what do angels have to do with head coverings here? We know that angels were witnesses of creation. We see this in Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7. They are also witnesses of God's wisdom in the church. Ephesians 3, verse 10. And importantly, as the angels cover their faces in the presence of God's glory, which we see specifically described in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, so as our public assemblies aren't offensive to the angels who Peter also tells us desire to look into our worship. Our women should have a covering to show that they are under authority of their husbands. Now, lest Paul be misunderstood to be saying that the woman is of less worth or value than the man, he states the mutual dependency of male and female in verses 11 and 12. But also, Paul goes on to encourage the saints then to judge for themselves. Look at verse 13. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Beloved, the saints needed to prayerfully discern what Paul had taught them. What is true? What is proper? What is right in public worship, considering this structure of biblical headship? Look at verses 14 and 15. He asks important questions. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given to her for a covering. So notice here that we have really three arguments. This is the beginning of the third. We have the argument from the order of creation. We also have the argument of the angels and their observation. We now see this argument here regarding natural order. And so after arguing from creation before, Paul now argues from what is known in the natural order. And to do so, he points to how God has made men and women different. And hair is one of those distinguishing marks. Notice Paul's words in verse 15b as he says, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Since a woman's long hair serves as a covering, a good question is, how should that covering be worn? In Numbers chapter 5, verse 18, the priest uncovers a woman's head as part of the test as to whether she has been an unfaithful wife. And some scholars believe that when the priest uncovered her head, he uncovered her head by loosening her hair, by letting it down, and thus uncovering her. This would support the view that Paul may be referring to as a hairstyle of having the woman's hair up as a covering. But then he concludes here in verse 16. If anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Now, some have understood this verse or argued this verse to say, see, this is where Paul says that this is cultural. This was just specific to the churches of the time, but that isn't what I believe Paul is saying here. As Paul concludes his instruction on the topic, he speaks to his question back in verse 13. He said, judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray with her head uncovered? He was mindful of the contentious people in the Corinthian church who were quick to quarrel. Remember, we heard about these, the divisions that were among them that Paul was correcting in all of this. Right? And so he was aware of the contentious people who were quick to quarrel and to argue, even this very point that he raised in verse 13, that women praying uncovered in worship was an acceptable practice. And his response was, we have no such practice. Neither do any of the churches of God. And so, beloved, I recognize again that this may be for many or some a challenging passage. But I hope that the clarity of God's word has been brought forth And I'll leave you with this. See the God-ordained structure and the design of biblical headship, that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. This is God's design. This isn't man's design. This is how God has ordained things, and we need to rejoice in it. Though many may not like it, it may feel uncomfortable, it may push against, we need to embrace it and rejoice and to praise God for it. But we also need to see and prayerfully consider Paul's realigning the Corinthians with the practice of that headship being on display in the church, especially during public worship. This passage teaches us that men being uncovered and women being covered in worship is biblical. Scripture doesn't tell us that this was ever abrogated or to be stopped. And so, is this to remain in practice in the church today? I believe the answer is yes. Even if you agree with me in principle to this point and at this point, the question then becomes, what should this look like? Because if we are talking principally here and we agree and we say, yes, we see the structure of biblical headship here in verse 3. Yes, we see the principle of a woman having, and especially a wives having, the sign of authority on their heads and their heads being covered. Okay. But what should this look like? I believe the example in Numbers 5 and Paul's words in verse 15 point to the wife's hair being up in a style as her covering. However, and this is important, as you hear my words, as you consider this word of God, as you leave this place this morning, whether you see that the woman's hair in and of itself, her long hair, or her hair up is her covering, or that some kind of scarf or hat should be worn, or whether you're even still uncertain about the subject, may this be a matter that we continue to study and to pray about and to seek the Lord's wisdom, while also being diligent to walk forward in love and unity as a body, not making this something that we contend or quarrel about or divide over. This was the problem in Corinth. They were quick and easy to go after each other for such things, to belittle each other for such things. Remember that they were puffed up in knowledge. I know, if only you knew what I knew, and if you only put it into practice the way I put it into practice, we would all get along. We need to be mindful even over this very thing today, not to fall into Corinthian error. But we also need to be mindful of seeking to put into practice what the Lord has for us and seeking to walk in that truth. In all that we do, remember, beloved, in all that we do, and whatever we do, may we do it to the glory of God. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together.